everybody. We have a lot of our women away this week at our Poema Women's Retreat, so we are praying that God has given them a great weekend away to just relax and reflect and to rest. And we're glad that you could be here with us today. My name is Scott. If we haven't met, I'd love to give an opportunity to get to meet you today. We're just excited about what God has been doing and is doing at Terra Nova here in Saratoga. We have been in this series over the last many months called The People of God, where we are looking and understanding that God has revealed himself to us. He is communicating and he is speaking to us. We began in the very beginning when God spoke the world into existence. And if you think about that for a second, that his very word goes forth, and by his very, the sound of his voice, stuff is created out of nothing. It's just this beautiful picture of that God is communicating and speaking to us, and we're looking at this people of God and trying to ask this question of what are we learning about God through this? What is he teaching us and showing us about himself? When I was a kid, I heard all these stories. Stories about this mythical man called my great-grandfather. He was this guy who loved Jesus. He was a pastor. He was a poet. He was an author. And everyone I met that knew him, they were typically older. Everyone I met that knew him loved him. And I had this kind of idea as a young child about who this man was and trying to understand like what he was about and just hearing how people loved him, how they cared for him. He was an outdoorsman, and I loved the outdoors, and so I kind of identified with him before I even really knew him. As I got older, I learned to read about 4 months ago. No, I'm just kidding. I learned to read, and as a kid, I started reading some of the things that he had written. I loved it. I felt like I knew him. I felt like I was getting to understand how his heart worked. And he would write this beautiful prose about the outdoors and what God would do in his heart as he'd walk through the woods. And I just felt like I was getting to know him. And then later on in life, I found out there was a recording of a story that he told, a story of just a step of faith that he took in his life. And I got to listen to that, and I got to hear his voice. I'd never heard it before. And I heard his voice as he spoke to and talked about this thing that God had called him to and led him to in his life. It was just this wonderful experience that I got to know him. And in a very real way, this is what God has done for us. He has given us his word that we can read so that we can understand him and know him. He has spoken to us. He is speaking to us. And today we're going to meet Samuel, a little boy who God spoke to, who God calls out to become a prophet, to speak to him. Last week we met Samuel's mother, Hannah. And if you remember, Hannah was barren. She had no children, and she was just vexed and grieved by this reality. And we said that Hannah went to the temple, and she would pray for God to take away her reproach and give her a son. And we said that in a very real way, Hannah was like Israel, who was longing for a son as well, longing for a king who would come and take away their reproach, because we understand as we ended our series in Judges and the people of God that there was no king in Israel. And the people did what was right in their own eyes, and they were just all over the place. They weren't fulfilling their mission and their role and their job to be a blessing to the earth. Their blessing had miscarried, and they were wandering, unable to accomplish the things that God had given them. And they were longing for a king, a promised son. We are like all humanity longing for a king. And so we saw in this story of Hannah and how God gave her this son, the kind of a microcosm of all of 1 and 2 Samuel that we'll be looking at. Today we're going to look at this contrasting picture between the wicked priest, which is Eli's sons, and the worthy son, the righteous son. We're going to be a big picture narrative overview of that. We're going to look at the calling of Samuel, where God speaks to him and calls him to be a prophet. And then we're going to spend a lot of our time today asking this question: how does God speak to us today? And in what way should we be hearing him? What do we have to listen for? What are we looking for when we're trying to hear from God? Is God's word just something that happened in the past that isn't happening here right now? How do we know what to do in life? How do we know what his will for us is? How do we know where to go and what we're doing if he's not speaking to us today? So we're going to answer that question of how God speaks to us today. But before we get into that, I want to kind of give us a big picture of the principles of at Terra Nova, where when it comes to the words and speech and communication and the revelation of God to us. How do we view this? What do we look at? Because how we view God's talk, God's speech, God's revelation to us impacts how we read the Bible. It impacts how we hear what is being said and how we apply these things to our lives. And what do we do with this information? How do we look at this? Some of you might have grown up like I did in different Christian communities where they had different kind of views of what the scriptures were. You know, maybe you heard it this way, that God's word is kind of like our roadmap to our lives, right? Like our personal life manual for life. Like if I just have this, it's kind of like a user's manual for my car. I know how to live. Some of you have grown up in where you're looking at Revelation, God's word, as, oh, this is really good for other people, right? You're sitting and hearing a message, you're like, man, I wish so-and-so were here because they really need to hear that. Right? Or maybe you've heard that this is God's love letter to us. Or it's just a compilation of unrelated stories that teach character lessons. Right? Like allegory fairy tales that teach us life lessons. If you've been around Terra for any given period of time, you've probably heard this, but we view and study God's revelation in a framework of the eternal, internal, and external. And here's what this means. This means that when we approach the scriptures, when I'm preparing a message, I look at it in these three ways: eternal, internal, and external. First is eternal. And it's asking this question that God's speech, God's words are a revelation that are primarily about himself, his plan, his purpose, his person, who he is. This is God revealed. And I read the scriptures, and the first question I look at, my first question I ask is this: what does this teach me about him? Because one of the things I've learned over the years as I've gone through this has kind of changed my thinking on the scriptures as when I was a young child, is this is not just a manual for life. This is not about me. It's about God. So I look at this and say, the first question I ask is, what am I learning about this eternal God? What is this teaching me about him? We look at it eternally. What is God? What are you showing me about your person, your plan, and your purpose? The second thing we look at, the second grid by which we pass the scriptures, is the internal, that we either receive or reject this truth that we learn about God. As I read the scriptures and I see what he says about himself, either I receive it or I reject it. How does what God has revealed about himself intersect with my own story? We are pilgrims, and we understand that we only truly understand ourselves in the perfect image of our Creator. So this eternal lens that we look through the scriptures answers the question of who God is and what he is doing and how he's going to do it. And that informs then my internal reflection on that. Through his person, plan, and purpose, I find my person, plan, and purpose. It flows out of who he is because I'm created in his image. So we look eternally, we look internally, and then we look externally. And once God has revealed his speech, his revelation to us, it does not remain static in us. It moves us to something. It changes us. It calls us to action. How do we apply what we have learned about God and what he's revealed himself? How do I understand that in the context of my own story that moves me to awe and worship? As I learn who he is and what he's done, does that move me to respond and worship and adoration of him? Does it move and respond me to repentance where I see who he is and who I am and realize I'm not where I need to be? And so I repent and turn and change by the power of his spirit. And then how do I proclaim this to those around me? How do I proclaim the eternal plan, purpose, and person of who God is to the world around me? So we look at it eternally, internally, and then externally. I'll give you an example of how this works. This week, I'm reading scripture about God, and I see him as this, as I'm reading the scriptures, it's revealing him as this loving, caring, long-suffering father, right? A dad who cares about his kids and goes to great extent to sacrifice for them. And as I ask the question, as I read the scripture, I say, God, who are you here? I see him as this father. And then I look internally and say, okay, where, what is that? How does that intersect with my story internally? And I see the places in my own life where, man, I've got three boys, right? And sometimes they're hard to love, right? Sometimes I look at how I respond to them. I look at the patience and long-suffering of God, and I'm like, whoa, am I patient? Am I long-suffering? Am I reflecting to my kids and the world around me who Christ is and who God is as a father by the way I'm acting and living my life as a dad, as a husband, as a father? And then it moves me to action as I look externally and I become a missionary to the world around me to communicate to my kids. God moves me to repentance. And so if there's areas in my life where, especially as a father, because I've learned, seen him as a father, I need to go to my kids and say, look, I'm sorry, I repent for how I haven't been showing this to you. I haven't been the kind of father that God is to me, to you. And that's how that works. We look eternally at who God is. It forces us to look internally at who we are or who we aren't. And then it moves us to action. This method of kind of approaching the scriptures is not unique to Terra Nova, but we do have for you a tool to help you walk through this eternal, internal, and external. It's called the Lectio Coro Deo. And Lectio means reading in the presence of God. It's really Latin for reading in the presence of God. It was you take the scriptures and you read a passage and you ask the question, God, what are we learning about you? That eternal question. Then going into that internal piece of, what does this teach me about me? Where do I see this intersecting in my life? And then finally, the external reflection. How to become a missionary to the world around me and reflect the plan, purpose, and person of God in the world around me, that's which God has put us in. And we have this tool for you. I know so many people I talk to and say, you know what? I struggle reading the Bible. I struggle understanding what it means. I struggle walking through what this is about. This is going to be helpful for you. We have these cards available for you downstairs. You can also find this on our website. There's a great teaching as it kind of walks you through how to read the scriptures and God's revelation in that lenses of eternal, internal, and external. And so I hope you grab this and take advantage of this. And I bring this up today specifically because we're going to be walking through God speaking to us. And if we don't walk through God speaking to us in ways that are kind of fitting with what this is about, then we're going to miss what he's trying to say. And we don't want to miss what God is trying to say. And so we're going to be giving you this tool to be able to walk through. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Samuel. If you don't have a copy of the scripture, you can grab one that looks just like this and turn to page 146. We're going to begin there as we kind of do this narrative overview of what is happening and taking place here. And we're going to see this, and we're going to take this grid of the eternal, internal, external, and kind of apply it here to the scriptures as we see what God is doing. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, chapter 1, verse 12, it says this, "Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord." We first met Eli last week as he's a temple high priest. He's at the tabernacle in Shiloh. It's not the temple yet. It's the tabernacle, and he is administering as a priest, the mediator between God and his people. And he saw Hannah praying fervently and being vexed in spirit, and he thought she was drunk because she was so into this prayer. And she says, no, I'm not drunk. I'm not a worthless woman. I'm praying. My soul is vexed. And Eli looks at her and says, okay, whatever you're praying for, God's going to give it to you. And so she walks away in faith, we saw last week. But Eli's sons were kind of messed up. Where Hannah says she's not a worthless woman, it says here the same word that these men are worthless men. This description of these two men, their names are Hophni and Phinehas, as worthless, sets them in contrast with Hannah, who was praying in the tabernacle. These sons of Eli were supposed to be priests of the tribe of Levi, these special men that God had called to be mediators between him and his people, to administer and serve his people. To be those go-betweens, the mediators between God and man. But instead, they had no regard for the Lord. They didn't know him. They exploited and used people they were to serve, we read in chapter 2. They disdained the very provision, the sacrificial systems that covered their sin. And so God says there's no provision for them because they disdain the thing that I provided for them to cover them. They're faithless priests. They can't hear God. They don't listen to what he has to say. God is speaking and they're deaf to it. We find they didn't care about the people. They only cared about themselves. They were gluttons and they used people instead of serving them. They're supposed to be spiritual leaders, but instead they abuse. And friends, we still see that today, don't we? In our world and community. Men who are supposed to represent God and to serve and love their people, but instead use people. So God promises judgment for Eli's sons. We see this in chapter 2, 27 through 36. God is going to put an end to this line of faulty priests. They have failed their covenant, and God is under no obligations to keep from judging them for what they have done. God promises in chapter 2 that there's going to be another priest who will rise up, a worthy priest, even a forever priest, who's going to truly and justly and rightly serve his people. We read that in chapter 2, verse 35. He says, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. So God is saying, this line of priests who are using and abusing people, I'm going to put an end to, and I'm going to bring one who's going to come, who's going to be faithful, just and good and right in his serving of his people. He's going to go in and out. That means in and out of the temple and the tabernacle for his people before his anointed forever. So in this context here and where we are in this passage, it's talking about this faithful priest who's initially referring to Samuel, where it states that all Israel knew Samuel and attested he was a man of profit and a man of value. But Samuel wasn't a forever priest. Samuel wasn't one who could go in and out forever. In fact, we're going to find out later on, Samuel's own sons, they're like Hophni and Phinehas. They're wicked. So it's not going to be his line. Samuel's not going to be a forever priest. There's more to this promise. God is promising a priest who's going to work forever faithfully and justly. And this promise of a faithful forever priest who serves according to the heart in mind of the Lord. The ultimate fulfillment of this priest will come in Jesus as the supremely anointed one, designated by God as the high priest in Hebrews chapter 5, a forever priest in the order in the line of Melchizedek, another priest in Hebrews chapter 6:20. The author of Hebrews tells us that this priest, this forever priest who's coming, is Jesus. Last week, we saw Jesus as the ultimate fulfillment of the king that Israel longed for. Now we see he's the ultimate fulfillment of the priest they long for. God is showing his people time and time again that they can't cut it, that they can't make it. They don't have the leadership they need, and even their best among them are humanly weak. God is showing them their need for him, and that the only answer to what they need in a king, in a priest, and even a prophet is going to be Christ. While Eli's sons were defaming and undermining the Lord, the boy Samuel, who we met last week, born miraculously, was preparing to take their place as priest. He wore the priestly garments. He was living with Eli, learning how the functions of the tabernacle worked. And he was gaining this reputation of faithfulness. Look what it says in chapter 2, verse 26. It says, "Now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and favor with the Lord and also with man." Where Eli's sons were abusive and feared by the people, Samuel was well-received and loved by God and the people. And Samuel was going to be more than just a priest. God had more in store for him. He was going to be a prophet as well. A prophet is one who hears the word of the Lord, the speech and the talk of God, and then goes out to the people and tells them what God said. And we see this play out as God calls Samuel here in chapter 3. Let's read this together. Samuel chapter 3. It's on page 146 of your Bibles here. "Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. And there was no frequent vision." We're going to come back to that part. Verse 2. "At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called to Samuel and said, and he said, 'Here I am.' And Eli and ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' But he said, 'I did not call you. Go, lie down again.' So he went and lay down again. And the Lord called again, 'Samuel.' And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' But he said, 'I did not call you, my son. Go, lie down.' Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him." Verse 8. "The Lord called to Samuel again the third time, and he rose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' Then Eli perceived the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, 'Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." So Samuel went to lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood, calling as the other time, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish this house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned by the sacrifice or offering forever." The first thing we see here in this passage is that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no visions. This makes sense because even if God were speaking to someone like Eli's sons, they wouldn't have listened to him anyway. And we learn something about God here. This is where we kind of take that grid of the eternal and ask the question, what do we learn about God in this one verse? And what we learn is that sometimes he speaks and sometimes he's silent. Sometimes he gives his word and he gives visions, and sometimes those are rare and those don't happen. The scriptures teach us that God does not change. He's immutable, the scholars will say. His plan and his purpose and his person does not change, but the way in which he interacts with people does change. It's different according to circumstances. God speaks to Samuel here in this audible voice that was so human that Samuel thought that it was Eli. So he gets up and goes and says, "Eli, what do you want?" And he's like, "I didn't call you. Go back to bed." This happens three times until Eli gets the picture. Oh, wait, this might be God speaking to you. Go back and listen and answer. And so Samuel obeys. God showed up in a substantial way, and that's what he says in verse 10 here, that the Lord came and stood. And this wasn't just some dream. This wasn't he had something bad to eat late at night. God was speaking. God was standing there with him in this place. And he says, "Speak, for your servant hears." God speaks this way through people. To two people throughout the scriptures in an audible present voice. But it doesn't mean that he always does. Sometimes he speaks in dreams, but he doesn't always do that. Sometimes he one time even spoke through a donkey, but it doesn't happen all the time. He works differently in distinct times and different cultures. In this case, God breaks the silence that they've been experiencing God had been silent for years, and he speaks to a boy. So we look at this internally and say, as pilgrims, how do I hear from God? How do I respond when he speaks? Are we like Eli's sons who God is speaking and they're just deaf to it? Are we like Samuel who can say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears? This raises a question in us. Though this is how God chose to speak to the people in the past, how does he speak to us today? Where are the prophets? As a pastor, I get this question. I hear this more than any other. It usually goes like this. How do I hear from God today? What does God have for my life? How do I know what his will is? How do I know what he wants me to do? How does he speak to me? Why can't he show up in my room at night and say, hey, Scott, here's what I have for you today? That would be nice, right? Why doesn't he speak to us in that way? Does he speak to us today? The answer is yes, though it's not always in the way in which we would immediately think he does or even wish he does. Before we answer this question of how God speaks to us, I think I want to throw out some cautions to us, some ground rules, given especially given this topic. And the first one is this, that God's words, his speech, his revelation, it is always coherent with itself. That means it always fits with itself. God does not contradict himself in what he speaks and what he says. I have had people come to me and say, I was praying and God told me to do this. And I'm looking at them thinking, the scripture that God has given us contradicts what you just said. Doesn't work. I have people who have come to me and said, you know what? I feel like God is leading me to marry this person. And I'm saying, you know what? That person's not a believer. And I can show you in the scriptures where God says that is a bad idea for you. That's not going to end well. That's going to hurt you in the long run. And so I know that's not what God is saying to you in this place over here. God's word does not contradict himself. He's not going to reveal himself in the scriptures one way and reveal himself in a different way to someone else. The second thing we look at is that God's revelation is primarily about him. When God reveals and communicates to humanity who he is, it's primarily about him. It's about his plan, his purpose, his person. It's not about us. We learn about ourselves and how we should live and work and move and be in this world and the outflow of the knowledge of God. God speaks to Job out of the whirlwind. When Job is going through this horrible life situation, he's questioning God and he's saying, God, what are you doing in my life? What is happening? Why is this going on? What have I done? God answers and says to him, Job, I hung the mountains, or I hung the stars. I created the mountains. I sunk the depths of the sea. I hold in the skies the storehouses of snow and wind and fire. And God gives him a theology lesson. God's speech and his answer to Job, when Job questions what he is and what he's got going on, God says, here's who I am, here's what I've done, and here's how I've done it. That's God's answer to him. God's revelation is primarily about himself. I met a guy one time who went out to breakfast and he said, you know, I've been praying about it and God told me that he wants me to have eggs for breakfast. I'm skeptical. How does this reveal God's plan and his purpose and his person? If the revelation and the communication to us of who God is primarily about him, then that's what we should look for first. It's not about me. We learn about me through him. It's about him first. The third thing is that God is diverse in how he communicates. Just because we haven't experienced God speaking to us in all the ways that we see in the scriptures doesn't mean that he can't or he won't. God doesn't change, but he works differently in different ways through different times. Sometimes he speaks clearly in an audible voice and shows up like he did to Samuel and stands there with him. Sometimes he's silent. And sometimes he allows what he has already said to reverberate through the cosmos until we get it. Sometimes I think we look at this and say, God, why aren't you speaking? God saying, I have. For thousands of years, I have spoken. And he just lets that reverberate until it sinks in for us. We're always looking for something new, and he's already given us so much. So many things we could say here. This is a lengthy theological class if we would do that. But what are some of the primary ways in which God speaks to us today? I'm going to kind of hit some of these really quickly. The first way in which God speaks to us today is through the scriptures. This is God's primary way of talking to us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it'll be on the screen here, says this, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." There is power in the scriptures, in his word. This is the revelation and communication to humanity of who God is. And there's power here. It's living and active. Scriptures say all, Second Timothy says, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Psalms 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You want to know how you're supposed to walk, how you're supposed to move and be in this world? Scriptures are our light unto our path. Now, we view the scriptures as our authority. Not tradition, not the church, not the seat of apostolic authority is in the scriptures. And so we look to this as our primary tool to understand how God is working and moving in the world. This is our authority. This fall, we're going to be working through the celebration of the 500 years of Reformation. We're going to be talking about sola scriptura, which means scripture alone. This is what we understand, that the scriptures are our only authority when it comes to how we are supposed to understand who God is and how we're supposed to live and move in that. The scriptures are the word of God written down, given to us, and everything we hear from God must be judged according to that. We also see that God speaks through, so God speaks through the scriptures in the primary way, but he also speaks to us through the natural world. This is what theologians call natural revelations. Psalms 19 says it this way, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, there is no word whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the earth." What this teaches us is we walk out into the very night sky and we look up at the stars. There's something about that speaks to us. And we say, well, is it audible? No. You know, if you had a mom, you know that she can shoot you a look and communicate everything you need to know just by that one look, right? No words necessary. Right? My mom could do this. She would just look at me like I would know, okay, I'm going to be in trouble later. She talked and communicated to me that I was not in a good place with where I was or what I was saying. And when we look at natural revelation, we go out and we see the earth that he has created, and we understand that there's someone who created, just like we look at a painting and see that something is happening in that painting. Someone, some artist took and created and crafted that. And there's something about it that speaks to us. The natural world speaks to us. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." They literally, God is speaking, God is giving us truth, and men put their fingers in their ears and they're like, "No, no, 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 no," like my kids do, right? When they don't want to hear what I have to say, they suppress it. God is speaking. God is communicating who he is, and I don't want to hear it. So what happens? "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they," those men, "are without excuse, because God has spoken." He's spoken through the natural world. I'm a gardener, and I go out into my garden, and I see so many truths about who God is in that garden. I see these weeds that rise up and choke out these things that I'm trying to create and craft, and I see the need of sin and drought. I see the what happens as I try to till this soil, and the results of my labor. I see themes of my own pilgrimage. I look around in the natural world, and I go, walk out and I hike on in the fall, and I see color, I see diversity, I see beauty, and I can't help but look and say, what does this teach me about God? That we have a God of beauty and color and diversity. We see and learn truths about him and the colors and the plants and diversity, even in drought and disease and the weeds that I struggle with in my garden. God speaks through his natural world. We also see that God speaks to us through his people. God speaks through his people. This is one of the big messages that we're trying to pull away from this People of God series. We're trying to see what God is communicating to us through his people. Colossians 3:16 says, let the message about the Messiah dwell richly in you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom and singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart to God. God uses his own people to speak truth about himself. God speaks through our ministry of the word to one another. When we gather together, whether it be in our tribe or at lunch, around the lunch table or dinner table today, and we're talking about the things that God is teaching us and showing us, we're reminding people of the truth of who God is. Or we're calling them back to the eternal truths that he has revealed to us. God uses people. God has used people in my life more often than not to communicate to me and speak to me in ways that I can't even get into. It's so beautiful how God does that. He speaks to us through his people. He speaks to us through the Holy Spirit of God. God audibly spoke to Samuel, and he did so to others as well. But when Jesus came, he told his disciples that he had a great many things to teach them, but that he had to go away so that the Holy Spirit could come and fill the believers and lead them and teach them in all truth. The Spirit of God would come and lead them and guide them and remind them and speak to them on all the truths that Jesus said to them. Jesus had said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And what this means is that truth has a name, and truth's name is Jesus. So the Spirit of God reveals Jesus. The Holy Spirit always calls attention to Jesus and reminds us of what Jesus has said, because what we understand, and we're going to get to in a second, is that Jesus is the ultimate revelation and word and speech of God. The Holy Spirit points to Jesus, leads us in truth. He shows us who we really are in light of Jesus, convicts us of sin. He empowers us to do right and be on mission with others. The Holy Spirit speaks to us in promptings towards others. I cannot tell you how many times I've been in a place that I just was hurting, needy, sad, and just crying out to the Lord for what was going on in my world and my life. And I got a phone call where someone said, you know what? God has put you on my heart. The Holy Spirit has just prompted me to call you. Is everything okay? What is God communicating and speaking to me? That's all anyone had to do, was just call and say, hey, I have heard this. I've been prompted by the Spirit to respond to what's going on in your life. What's going on? How are things going? Man, God speaks to my heart in that. That I know that he is walking with me in my pain and my hurt and my struggle. And that he's answering that prayer by using someone else, prompting them with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit spoke through people like Agabus in Acts and foretold things that were coming. And so the elders of the church could set aside funds to help a famine that was going to arise. The Holy Spirit constrained Paul to go to Jerusalem, directing his steps, telling him how he was supposed to live and walk and move in this world. And finally, the ultimate revelation that we have, The way in which God speaks through us is through his son, Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1-4 says this: long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways. And in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. The Son is the radiance of the glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, but he became higher in rank than the angels, just as the name he inherited is superior to theirs. Jesus is the ultimate word, revelation, and speech of God to us. God is speaking to us through his Son. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You want to know what God is like? Jesus said, look at me. I'm the ultimate word, he said, of who God is. What is God saying? Is he speaking to us today? The answer is yes. Look at Jesus. God still speaks to us today. He's not silent. And all we need to do is open up his word and sit in his teaching and learn about him and listen to the leading of the Spirit. We need to be people with ears to hear, to be sensitive to what God is leading, what God is saying, what God has said. And we're not going to hear him through the noise of this world unless we take time to listen. We need to stop and the business of our lives and open up his word and hear and sit and listen to others who know him and are going to lead us to him and ask and pray that God would lead us in truth through the Spirit of God. And we read in his presence and we meditate on what he has said. Many people who have told me, you know, I feel like God is silent right now. I feel like God isn't speaking right now. And I can identify with that because I've gone through seasons where I feel like there's silence. But my first question in those moments is, are you spending time in his word? Are you spending time in prayer talking to him? Are you meditating on what you know he's already said? Sometimes we will have moments where it's hard to hear, even at the best of times. But God is always speaking. And one day man will hear his voice, just like Samuel heard his voice, a voice that rules over the whole world. And we will hear his voice like we hear the voice of a friend, and we will know its sound. We will know what he sounds like and be comforted by what he says as he leads and rules. And I want to leave us today with this last word, which is in Revelation. We started this morning with the first word as God spoke the world into existence. I want to read this last word as he kind of ends this time in history as he speaks to humanity once again. Revelation 21, it says this, "Then I saw a new heaven, a new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be to them as their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new." Friends, God has spoken. God is speaking. And God will speak. As we end our message today, we think and move our thoughts and attentions towards the Lord's Supper as we celebrate and remember and memorialize the death of Christ on the cross for our sins. And in this, God is speaking, because he says that every time we take this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim his death until he comes. There is something about this taking of this bread and drinking this cup that reminds us of what God has said and what God has done and what God will do. And so as we take this today, as our worship team comes and we take this today, we remember and we're reminded of this truth that God has spoken to us. He has spoken to us through his Son, Jesus. He has spoken to us as Jesus pays the penalty for our sin, dying upon the cross. He has something to say. Are we listening? Are we listening to the one who speaks? Let's pray. God, we thank you for this reminder of this today of As you talk with Samuel and as you call him out to be a voice for your people, to speak your words, and we're reminded of all the ways in which you have spoken to us. And God, give us ears to hear, I pray. Let us be people who, like Samuel, say, speak, for your servant hears. Let us be people who are responsive to your words, and not just looking for some new word to say, but really reflecting and reverberating on those things you've already said, that if we walk in this life and we move through this world, that we are able to understand who you are and what you've done. And God, how that changes and moves us into new people. And so God, as we take this bread and as we take this cup today, let us be reminded of your words that you've spoken to us through your Son, and that through him we have salvation, we have eternal life, and we have forgiveness for sins. Thank you for this, and we pray this in your name. Amen.
We're going to take the next two songs.